Before you sit down, let's go to our text in the book of Psalm. Let's read our text in the book of Psalm before you sit down. Psalm 139. And I'm going to read the first six verses. Thus says the Lord, to the choir master, a psalm of David. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before, and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain it. This is God's word. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this precious time, for the sinful descendants of Adam to sit under your word. Oh, what a privilege this is to us. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity. Use it for our good. Use me, Lord, to share your word to us. We are thirsty. We are hungry. We want to be fed by you, oh Lord, until we are full, until we need no more. Come and talk to us, oh Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Can I have your seat? Yeah, this morning, as we continue with our series in the attributes of God, we are focusing our attention to another amazing attribute of our living God. Titled or called The Knowledge of God. Yeah, theologians call this the omniscience of God. And we are going to, through 3 points. One, the nature of God's perfect knowledge. Two, the reason for God's perfect knowledge. And three, the response to God's perfect knowledge. When we talk about the knowledge of God, a few weeks ago I told you that God is spirit. He does not have a spirit, a physical body. But today I'm telling you that this God who is spirit has knowledge. Have you ever seen wind with knowledge? No stone has knowledge, no tree has knowledge. Knowledge is something that only people with personality have. Our God is not a mere power. He is a person. He has knowledge. And as we begin going deep, trying to understand a little bit about his knowledge, we want to begin with the nature of God's perfect knowledge. And our text today is the whole of Psalm 139. Yeah, many people who are teaching on this subject, they only expound the first six verses. But we are going to see how the whole chapter is just about the knowledge of God. The nature of God's perfect knowledge. God knows all things. Yeah, so this means that God's knowledge is total and perfect. Yeah, those are the two best terms that we can use to talk about God's knowledge. Yeah, ufamu wa Mungu, mtasame, you forgive me, I'll be trying to miss. I want my mother not to miss out on these things. That's too precious. Yeah, tunajifunza kuhusu ufamu wa Mungu. Mungu ana ufamu ulio toto ndo nini? What's toto? Toto is. Yeah, ambao umekamilika. Our knowledge is limited. God's knowledge is total and perfect. Do you talk to God? Yes, I know you do talk to God through prayer. And if you do talk to God, I'd like to know what you say while talking to this amazing Creator. Do you only beg? Because today's Christianity is laid on the foundation of egocentric begging. Give me, give me. Yeah, the giving is to me. And if you want me to accept you as my God, you have to first give me what I want from you. In this chapter, I want you to listen to the words from your fellow believer when he was addressing his maker. So the words before us came from King David, and he was addressing them to the living God. And as we look at the nature of God's perfect knowledge, and after telling you that his knowledge, unlike ours, is total and perfect, he knows all things. Now, what are some of those things that everything that he knows? One, he knows whatever you do. Verses 1 and 3. Let's go to the text. To the choir master, a psalm of David. And David is talking to God. He's not talking to any human being. Oh Lord, you have searched me and known me. Verse 3. You search out my birth and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. He knows it with his heart. And he's just informing the one who knows him. That, Lord, you know me. You know whatever I do. All my actions. You know them. Number two, he knows whatever you think. He does not know only your ways, your actions. He knows also whatever you think. Verse 2. You know, when I sit down and when I rise up, you discern my thoughts from afar. One thing that has never kept quiet is human's mind. Even as you sit where you are seated now, your minds are talking. Maybe Pastor Bill is smart. Maybe he's shabby today. Maybe he has not shaved. Maybe so. You are just talking of many things. What about this God? So, I cannot hear those words. Even the one sitting next to you can't hear. But all those words of your minds are shouting loudly before this God. And David knew it very well. And he said, "You discern my thoughts from afar off." Thirdly, he knows whatever you say. Verses 4 and 5. So even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before, and lay your hand upon me. Yeah, so he knows everything about you. All your actions, all your thoughts, and all your words. What is left of you? Nothing. And number 4, his knowledge is so amazing to man's mind. And David falls into admiration in verses 17 and 18. Yes, after that, thinking about the knowledge of this great God, how he knows him within and without. You are naked before him. And then in verses 17 and 18, he falls into admiration to such a great God. When he says, "How precious to me are your thoughts, O God." Yeah, he's still pondering upon the knowledge, the thoughts of this God. I say they are very precious. How vast is the sum of them? If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake and I am still with you. And still in admiration, let's go back to verse 6, where it says, "Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain it." Obviously, no one can attain the knowledge of our great God. Our point number 2. Reason for God's perfect knowledge. Why is God all-knowing? 1, because God is present everywhere at the same time. As verses 7 to 12 inform us. I told you a few weeks ago that the fact that God is a spirit automatically means that he is everywhere at the same time. Because wind, for example, is everywhere at the same time. Everywhere. Yeah, so, the spirituality of God stamps or confirms his omnipresence, his being everywhere at the same time. And the fact that God is everywhere at the same time, this automatically means that he knows all things. Because try to imagine, I stand on this pulpit. Okay, I know only the things of where I am. And even my knowledge of the things where I am is not perfect. I am here, but I even don't know what's taking place in that office there. If there's a rat passing, I don't know, I'm not sure. So even If we know the things of where we are, still our knowledge is not perfect, limited. But God, the fact that He's everywhere at the same time, that's why He knows all things. I'm here, we closed our doors back home, we don't know anything that's happening there. But the Lord knows, He's seeing everything that's taking place at my home. So that's why David had to include this part of God's omnipresence under the subject of God's omniscient, of God knowing everything. Yeah, so he's still amazed about the knowledge of God. So, where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost part of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me. And your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. It's not dark to you. The night is bright as the day to you. For darkness is as light with you. After service today, you're going to leave us. You'll go to your home, to your wherever you want to go. And our knowledge of your actions and your words is going to stop to end here. Because we are not everywhere at the same time. But this God is with you here, and He'll be with you wherever you go. He'll be listening to your words. He'd be watching your actions. Why is God's knowledge so perfect? Number two, because God created all things. Verses 13 through 16. Yeah, so He created each and everything. I built my house. Every stage of the building, I was there. Because I was fearing that these builders should not steal from me. I saw from the first brick to the last. In other words, I know my house a bit perfectly, a bit well. Why do I? Simply because I built it. I saw every stage of its building. But it is a plastered, so I can't know where they put a particular brick. So even if I built it, still my knowledge is limited. It's obviously, I know it better than my wife and my children and any visitor who comes there because I built it. But God, among all the things that he created, you are there. And David recognized it very well. That's why in verse 13 through 16 he says, your knowledge is amazing. For you formed my inward parts. Do you remember what he began with from verse 1 to there? He's talking about how amazing God is, how God knows him in and out. You know my thoughts, you know my actions, you know my everything. And why do you know me like that to such details? It's because you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. If your soul does not know it very well like David, then you are like a stone. But any human being, even those so-called sinners, they know it. He knitted you. He fashioned you from day one in the womb of your mother. Reason why he knows you in and out. You cannot hide anything from him. Unfortunately, you always try to hide things from him. Fifteen. My frame was not hidden from you. Yeah, the word from here means body, human's body. When I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depth of the earth. 16. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. Whose eyes again saw your unformed substance? Your father's? No. Your mother's? No. Only God, your creator, saw your unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them. The days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. That's why he knows you. He alone knows the number on top of your head, the number of the hair. Point number three. The response to God's perfect knowledge. Yes, sir. After us informing you that God is such an amazing God in his knowledge, what next? Especially people like you who are familiar with such teachings. Yeah, you are, fond of coming to hear them and you leave them here. You just go, yeah, it's okay. It's normal. We hear about that. What comes into your mind when you think about God knowing all things? And let's see it from David, his response, his reaction. Number one, David's hatred against sin and sinners. Verses 19 through 22. So after saying all these things, in verse 6 says, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's high. I cannot attain it. And then he responds in verse 19 by exclaiming, oh, that you would slay the wicked, oh God. Yes. How dare you sin before the God who is seeing you sinning against him? If you don't tremble, then you are not his. You are made for hell. Even as you are stealing, after knowing that God is seeing you. These doctrines help us a great deal. Accidentally, I drove from school on Friday back home with a fork from school. Yeah, obviously we eat food there, so I carried my food into my car, I ate from there, and I forgot a fork there. Yeah, I told my phone, it has to go back. We'll wash it when you come back tomorrow. As I go there, I need to take it back. Just a fork. Did you ask for permission to take it? No. So my question is, so when you are sinning against such a God, and you know that He knows everything, is everywhere at the same time, He is with you there where you want to fornicate from, and you still get the gut of continuing. So you see the reaction after pondering upon this great God. David's mind goes directly to sinners. That you would slay the wicked, oh God. And I wish He did not put any of you on His throne. I'm very glad He didn't. Everyone would have died already. And He's so gracious. Look at David. If I was seated on your throne, I would have destroyed all the sinners. But aren't you a sinner? But you're still living. How? The mercies and graces of God. Yeah, David was a human being. But he sees this amazing God. He says, sinners were not supposed to be there. But you slay the wicked, oh God. Oh, men of blood, depart from me. That's the reaction. 20 says, they speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. Verse 21, do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe, if this is to hate, loathe those who rise up against you? But you, your buddies, buddy means best friend. And here we don't mean that you don't have friends who are not born again, no. Befriend them so that you can share the gospel with them. But if they become your buddies, that's another story. These are the people you share your deep secrets with, and they also share their deepest secrets with you. One of those secrets is how they slept with the neighbor's wife. That's what I mean by buddy, best, too close friend. So if you call yourself a born-again Christian and your buddies are not born-again Christian, there's a question mark there. Get me well again. You can have a friend. I do have many myself. David says it before you clearly. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And why not love those who rise against you? I'm not sending you to go and hate sinners. Don't hate them. 22, he says, I hate them with complete hatred. I count them my enemies. Second reaction from David is David's request. David's request. In verse 23 and 24, where he says, after thinking about your grandeur, you know all things. Then he reacts like this. Secondly, search me, O God, and know my heart. Search me and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. You already know everything about me. Already. So I'm still opening up myself to you. Know me more. Search me more, O Lord. and see if there be any grievous way in me, any sinful way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. Search me. He says, search me, O God, and know my heart. And Jeremiah 17:9 tells us this about your heart. It says, Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? 10, I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind. I give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. And you hear, people who go to schools, especially higher institution universities, they deceive you a great deal there. Because you swim in the pool of psychology and philosophy. And you tend to bring those terminologies from those heathen subjects into the things of God. Something like, God helps those who help themselves. Where do you find that in scripture? And you hear, again, there they tell you, psychologists, you need to trust your heart. Trust your heart. You are not succeeding because you are not trusting your heart enough. And yet the Bible says, never trust your heart. If there are things that you don't need to trust, is your heart. Because it is deceitful. It is rotten. It's stinking. Full of sin. The sins that you commit every day, where do they come from? They come from deep inside your heart. They are cooked there. And then they just come out as a result. Reason why David knows that reality. That's why he's offering that very wicked heart before this God who knows all. And he says, search me. When you sin, you tend to run away from God. David is coming, he's bringing himself again before this God who knows all things. He says, I'm here. Search me the more. And know my heart. Try me. Test me. And know my thoughts. And see if there be any grievous way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. What is this way everlasting? Jesus gave us an answer in John 17:3. When he said, and this is eternal life, to know you, the one and true God, and Jesus, whom you've sent. And all these weeks we are trying to know this God. Why don't you open your heart to him? Ask him to search it. And check whether there's anything wrong there. I told you that whenever we talk about these attributes, they apply equally to the three persons of our Godhead. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. He is all-knowing, or omniscient. Listen to what Peter said about God the Son in John 21:17. John says, he said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things." Where did Peter get that from? If it's not from the Holy Spirit who inspired him to know that this, much as he looks like us, this person knows all things. The God who saw Nathanael when he was seated under a tree. You remember what I told you? It's difficult for you to expound one doctrine of God without another one interfering into it. Very difficult. So you see how we talked about the spirituality of God that to drag the omnipresence of God. And again, God, the omniscience of God, God knowing everything, also has to bring the omnipresence of God. They go together. Peter was a bit annoyed. "I've told you that I love you. What's wrong with you, Master? You know it very well that you know all things. Why are you asking me whether I love you?" About the Holy Spirit, this is what the Bible says. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9 through 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9, says, we go to up to 11. It says this: "But as it's written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of mind imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depth of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person, which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God." He is all-knowing. And let's end with Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13. Hebrews 4, 13 says this: you know this passage, you say it's talking about the Word of God, maybe Scripture, the Bible. Yeah, 4:13 says this. Okay, let me begin from, Hebrews 4, let me begin from 12. Which says, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword." Piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. 13. "And no creature is hidden from his..." Now listen, you thought it was about the Bible. Now it is personalized. He is not it. "No creature is hidden not from its sight, but from his sight. But all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him, to whom we must give account." If these words cannot make you tremble, then nothing will make you tremble. Nothing. And in this, I just want you to go home with the message of this hymn we sang this morning. "Just as I am without a plea, but that your blood was shed for me, and that you bid me come to you, Oh, Lamb of God, I come. Come and be one of the children of such a God. The Lord is my witness. Whenever I'm preparing for these sermons, I say within my heart, I don't deserve to be called servant of such a God. But he made me one. What a privilege. Come also. Tell him like this hymn writer said. Just as I am and waiting not. No waiting. I don't have time to wait. I want to come to you just as I am. To rid my soul of one dark blot. To you whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, though tossed about. Though I'm being tossed about with many a conflict, many doubts, fightings and fears within and without me. Should I also join these people? Should I be a born again Christian? What about my job? What about the money I get from the other someone's husband? What about my tuition? Because he is the one paying for my tuition. But the writer here says, I don't care. With all those doubts and fears, I want to come just as I am. Just as I am, poor, wretched, and blind. You don't see anything. Even though you think that you have sight. You don't see. You are poor spiritually. You are wretched. Even if you drive yourself, even if you sleep in your own house, you are poor. Come as you were. Says, poor, wretched, blind, sight, riches, healing of the mind. Yeah, all I need in you to find. I want to find them in you. So in God, he wants to find sight, riches, and healing of the mind. Oh, Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, you will know, you will receive. You will welcome, you will pardon, you will cleanse and relieve me. Listen to what he says. Why? He's very certain that if he came to him in whichever condition he was in, he would be received. He said, this is because your promise I believe. And we talked about his promises a few weeks ago, if not last week. And you remember some of his promises that I talked about here? Come to me, you who are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Come. And this one says, I will come even if I'm stinking, even if I'm a prostitute, because of your promises. I believe in them. Just as I am, your love unknown has broken every barrier down. Now to be yours, yes, yours alone, O Lamb of God, I come. Come! What are you waiting for? We are not kidding, friends. Come and join his fold. Don't simply be coming for your worship services here. Come into the family of Christ. Come and let this all-knowing God be your God. Expose yourself to him like David. Tell him, search me more. Search my sick heart. Never trust it. Trust God. Amen. We thank you, King of Glory, for the words you've given to us this day. We receive them with thanksgiving and gratitude. Use them to transform our lives, O Lord. What a benefit, what a precious thing to be called your children. What a privilege. May you save those among us who are still out of your fold. Break their stony hearts this day, O Lord. Wherever they go, back to their homes. Do something with them in their hearts. And let them come back maybe next Sunday and let us hear good news that you broke their hearts. You know us. We are naked before you. Even as we tell our brothers and sisters in Christ that I love you. If we don't, you see us and you know everything. Help us, Lord. Amen.